also want to commit this time now into your care, even your weak and unworthy servant. Pray for your presence and for your blessings. Amen. Two weeks ago, we were celebrating Chinese New Year in church.
Okay. And of course, we have a big meal, and everybody was, you know. And then after the meal, after dinner, Sister May came to me, and she said, it's Elder William's wife. She came to me and said, Pastor Bu, William and I noticed your tummy is smaller, right? And I said, thank you, you know. And she said, your tummy, most of it is gone. So I'm very happy to hear that, all right? Do you agree?
Yeah.
So I'm thinking, wow, most of the people in the church did not see that, all right? Only William May saw it, you see? So they have spiritual, they have insight, all right? I don't mean spiritual, but they have insight, all right? Whereas all you know what the plank is, anyone? All right, plank is not easy. All right, when I started doing the plank, I only lasted a few seconds. All right, but today I'm happy to report that I can do a normal plank for 1 minute. All right, and then I do side plank for half a minute on both sides, so a total of two minutes plank. Then my son was quite impressed. Benjamin, he started taking pictures, you see. So I next time I put it up there so you can see me doing the plank. Now, that is one thing, right? But I think spiritually is quite another. Because, you see, when you read the account like that, because everybody is saying, Hosanna, son of David, you are the king of Israel, right? Now, it seems like when you read the gospel, please understand, you have to put it in the back, in the Jewish background, and all that was going on during that whole episode. Right? Now, what was happening? Well, the Bible tells us that this was during the Passover. And some sources tell us that during the Passover, because there's so many people coming in from various places, there were about almost 2 million people, all right? And that is why you will find that, in fact, when Jesus walked into Jerusalem and these people shouting, Hosanna, son of David, it's not a very big thing, all right? Please understand. Why? Because during the Passover, it is very common. You will hear this refrain over and over and over again from various quarters. People are shouting, Hosanna, son of David, all right? So it may not be in reference to a specific person. It's just a kind of hallel that they utter, all right, during the Passover, in the expectation that God will send the Messiah. That's why everybody is saying, Hosanna, son of David. You see? And so if somebody didn't, when we're not looking at Jesus coming on a donkey, if they were not looking and they are hearing, Hosanna, son of David, it's very normal during that time. You see? All right? And that is why, I don't know what is the common refrain for Chinese New Year. There's some Chinese New Year song, and which you hear over and over and over again. It's something like that, all right? So everywhere you go in Jerusalem, during the Passover time, during the Lord's time, there you will hear, Hosanna, son of David. So in other words, you see what I'm saying? It is set against a background where it is not so prominent. Because when you read the gospel, it looks like, wow, this is the great thing, all right? It is not a great thing, please understand, all right? It is an insignificant event. You know why? Because had it been significant, then the Pharisees will come in. The chief priests will come in. They will arrest the Lord Jesus, you see? And even worse, not just his entry into Jerusalem, the moment he walked into the temple, he started taking out the whip and he whipped all these people out, all right? Now, that will not be tolerated, not even today on the Temple Mount, you see? Why? Because it's a very sensitive thing. You walk into a holy place and you take a whip and you whip all these people out is not the thing to do. You are asking for your own death. Do you see? Okay? And that is why the Lord Jesus is taking a very, very big risk. And you will discover here, when you read the account, actually, nobody did anything. That was truly remarkable. And that's why those scholars who study Jesus, they are all questioning, how is it that you could do a thing like that and nobody said anything? You see? Now, of course, you have an example much later, because do you know when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem? Do you know your history of Israel? Well, it's AD 70, right? AD 70, Romans came, destroyed Jerusalem, okay? Now, 4 years before that, there was we don't know what to call him, whether to call him a prophet or not, I don't know. But it is written in Josephus, the Jewish historian, he says that this guy, his name was Jesus ben Ananias, right? Jesus, the son of Ananias, which shows you and I that Jesus was a very common name during Jesus' time. Right? There are many Jesuses. All right, but today, well, in the English-speaking world, nobody dares to name anyone Jesus. Right? Even Chinese don't do that, but the Spanish do. Right? You will hear Jesus a lot. Jesus means Jesus. So one day, if you have a boy, you might name him Yeshu, right? Which is okay, because it's a common name. Right? And so there was this Jesus, son of Ananias, and in the year AD 66, what he did was he went up to Jerusalem to the temple, and he said, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Woe to Jerusalem, because of all its sins, is going to be destroyed. This city is set for doom, all right? And all the whole atmosphere was very prosperous. It was peace and prosperity. And when he started shouting these kind of things, you know what the chief priest did? They immediately came upon him, grabbed him, and sent him to the Roman authorities. You see? Now, this kind of thing is not tolerated. And yet we read this account that Jesus actually did this and nothing happened. You see? Now, that is quite remarkable. That is quite remarkable. In fact, Jesus, the son of Ananias, what did the Romans do to him? Well, they got hold of him and they scourged him to the bone. All right? Now, you know what that is? It means that they whipped him until he went right to the bone. The flesh was opened up. Right? And they asked him again, who are you? Why are you doing this kind of thing? And he just repeated. He never complained. Wow, he took quite some beating. And he never complained. He kept saying, this city is set for doom. And the Romans thought, well, this guy is a bit, you know, cuckoo up here. And so the Roman authority let him go because they thought he's already mad, you see. So they let him go. And for the next 4 years, he continued to, you know, preach about Jerusalem and how bad it was. Until the Romans came and they laid siege on the city, and this Jesus, son of Ananias, continued to preach, you see? And finally he said, woe to Jerusalem and woe is me. And that was when the stone came. The Roman hurled the stone and that stone landed on him. So he died, okay? Now, when you read an account like that, you begin to realize that given the religious sensitivity during that time, you cannot go about doing things like this. And then you find that the Lord Jesus actually did it and nothing happened. Wow, that is remarkable, all right? Now, there are two things you can look at it. Either Matthew is lying, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they are all lying, all right? They just made up the story, okay? Or else, there must be a spiritual explanation for this. How can you do a thing like this and nothing happened? You see? Whereas Jesus, son of Ananias, did the same thing. He didn't even whip anyone. He just said, woe is Jerusalem, and he already got beaten up by the Romans for that. You see? Now, so we have to think about this very, very clearly and try to understand how to apply things like this, okay? Now, so what I want to say is very simple, okay? There is a certain authority in the Lord Jesus that is based on the Word of God. What I mean is this. He really applied the Word. And when he applies the Word of God, there is a certain authority that comes up so that even the earthly authority couldn't do anything about it. It's amazing, right? That is truly amazing. And that is why you will find the chief priests and the scribes, they came up to Jesus in the next passage. What did they say? By what authority are you doing this? Because they sense a certain power that is behind what the Lord Jesus did, right? And so it is important to understand we must be people who function under the power of God or the authority of God, so much so that people can sense there is a certain power coming out of your life and my life. Do you see? I remember a time when I was still in Philippines. When I first got there, we didn't have a church, so I was just a missionary. And there was this Malaysian businessman, he belongs to the Baptist church, and he looked at me and he said, Pastor, I wasn't pastor yet, he said, Brother Bu, if you want to be missionary here, you must do it legally, okay? And you don't just come in on tourist visa and you do this kind of thing, it's not right. He said, what I'll do is I'll try to help you and get my church to sponsor you, not financially, but just to tell the immigration that, you know, we are using this missionary, okay? Now, I thought, well, that might be a good arrangement, okay? So we went ahead, and then I got my visa, missionary visa. So I became legal missionary, all right? Now, after a while, this Malaysian businessman, he got into trouble with the board, all right? So there was a big fight between him and the board. And the board told him to basically get lost. So he quit. And then, of course, when he quit, because he's the main guy there, some people quit too. So in the end, the board was reconstituted, and they were all completely new people, right? And then the immigration wrote to them to say, Mr. Tan is a missionary with your church and his visa is up. He has to renew. They were all shocked. They say, who is this Mr. Tan? And so they called me and they said, they were very upset. How can this Malaysian businessman arrange a thing like this and we were never told? Of course not, because he did it way before, right? So they call me, they said, are you Mr. Tan? I said, yes. He said, will you please come for the meeting because we want to ask you some questions. So when I got there, everyone in the board were very, very upset, very upset. Now, I looked at the whole situation. I thought, wow, this is very tense, you know. So the president of the board said to me, how did this thing happen? How come we don't know anything about this, you see? And I don't even know who you are. So finally she said, can you just give us your testimony? So I sat there. I told them about how I came to the Lord and what happened to me, you know, spiritually, what I experienced, and then where I went and how I got trained, you know. And the whole board was fixed. They were listening. And then I noticed God softened all their hearts, you see. Suddenly the expression changed. And they all realized, wow, this is a person God is using. So they all changed. And they said, okay, we will renew your visa, she said. And then on that day when I was supposed to go to immigration, the president called me. She said, if you need any help, just call my number and I will come down if necessary. Wow, I felt, wow, the Lord rescued us, all right? rescued me at least in order to be able to continue the work. So I went on for one more year, and that was when the church got established, you see. So after that, I thanked the board of the church. I said, don't need to sponsor me anymore, because now I have my own church, and they're very happy with the whole arrangement, okay? Now, the important thing is this. Even though the board was angry with me, they saw something. They could discern that the hand of God was at work right there. You see? So that is very important, all right? Now, when you look at this situation, what I want to say to you is this, okay? If God ever does something negative in your life, I wouldn't even say if God does it. I would say if something happens to you and it is very negative, look at the whole situation. What did Jesus do? He overturned the tables of the money changers. And what did he do? He took the seats and he threw them all away, the seats of those who sold pigeons, all right? Now, what does this mean? Well, Jesus had stopped them from doing business. In other words, let's put it this way, all right? If you ever go bankrupt, right, you have to ask the question, is it because the hand of God is behind all this and there is a message for me? Now, that is important, okay? And that is why all of us have to undergo some kind of discipline one way or another. If you don't understand that discipline, you don't see the hand of God behind it, and you don't see why, what is the message behind all this, you are in trouble. You will not be able to discern. Do you see? Now, that is very important. If something happens to us, whether especially things that are negative, we have to stop and think, where is the hand of God behind this incident? Is God teaching me something right here? All right? Now, so I want you to understand, when you look at the passage like this, you will notice, what did Matthew do? Matthew constantly quoted the Old Testament, right? You see, here you read Matthew 21, all right? When Jesus was on the donkey, mounted on a donkey, and then he was going to Jerusalem, very ordinary, it seems. And yet Matthew says here, what did he say? Well, it is a fulfillment of Scripture. Amazing, all right? And then he quotes Zechariah 9, verse 9, in verse 5. Say to the daughters of Zion, right? I'm reading the Matthew version, okay? Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. You see, he quotes the Scriptures. This is a fulfillment of Scripture. Most people don't even see it. You just see Jesus on a young donkey. That's all you see. But did it ever occur to you that this is a fulfillment of Scripture? You see? Now, that is very important to understand. And then he goes on to say, all right, in verse 12, Jesus whipped them all out. And Jesus quoted the Scripture. It is written, all right, you have made it a den of robbers. This is a house of prayer. You have made it a den of robbers, okay? Now, many commentators immediately see that this is a fulfillment, all right, of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. If you go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, there you go, all right? Behold, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, all right? The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says Yahweh of hosts. Okay? He will suddenly appear at this temple. And then he goes on to say, and he will purify the sons of Levi. And then you will see immediately again the fulfillment of the Old Testament, all right, the word. You see, that is the importance of Psalm 119. If we lift that word, we become the expression of that word. So that those who understand or have read the Bible, they may not understand many things about, when they look at your life, immediately the word comes to them. Now, that is the task and the purpose to which God has called you and I, you see. When I was still in college, I mean in England, when I was studying in the in pre-university, there was a college, I read the Bible. And I read about Jesus teaching on discipleship. But frankly, I have no idea. What is discipleship? What does it mean to follow Jesus? There's no way I could understand this kind of stuff. Until I came to Montreal, and I can see the hand of God behind it, you see? And when I saw Pastor Eric, after a few years, I began to understand, just by looking at his life, what discipleship is all about. What is biblical faith? All that becomes real to me, you see? And the whole thing, that's why today, up to this day, if I were to think about my own life and walking with the Lord, you know what kind of reflection I have? The reflection is always Pastor Eric's life. When I reflect back, I think, oh yeah, if he were in this situation, what will he say? And then you begin to understand, now I begin to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You see? Now that is why you begin to see, we are also, if we are a member of God's temple, become an expression, all right, of God's word to the people. Do you see? And so I hope you begin to see, is this important or not important? Well, obviously, when you look in the gospel, it is very, very important. You see? Because that is how you and I are going to proclaim the word. You live it, people look at your life, and then scripture comes to life. You begin to understand what scripture is saying. Do you see? That is why I find when you look at Amos, you will realize that what Amos has said about the famine of the word is not that there are not enough Bibles. It is the fact that there are not enough people who express God's word in their life. That is the problem, you see. So when I was volunteering in Montreal every Wednesday, there's a new supervisor. She told me, she said, Pastor Tan, your preaching is too long. Okay? I was only speaking for 12 minutes. She said, it's too long. These are old people, okay? So please stop after 5 minutes. I said, okay, I'll try my best. But she said, oh, but your sermon is wonderful. I thank God. You know? So I thought, well, you know, this typical sweet talk, you know. But anyway, so I said, I'll try my best. And then she said, but I will not be here when you are speaking because I have an appointment. So please keep it to 5 minutes. So when they said, okay, Sweepu, you have something to say? I said, yes. Okay, so I went for 5 minutes. I stopped. Because I said, the supervisor told me to stop after 5 minutes. They were all quite upset. They said, never mind about her, just continue. You see, you know why? Because they want to know, how do you apply the word? They've heard a lot of preaching, but they don't have the life. They don't understand how it is it going to be, you know, carried out, you see. So they told me, they said, don't stop, continue, all right? She's not here anyway. So I went on. I went on for another 10 minutes, so it's 15 minutes, even longer. But they're very happy. Every time I turn up, they're very happy because they are there to hear the word. And I'm very happy that they have this attitude, okay? And there was a 92-year-old woman. She's 92. But her mind is still very sharp, right? Sharper than a lot of people who are 50 years old, you see? And there she was. Every time when I started sharing, she would sit up. Well, she's always on the wheelchair anyway. But this time, she'd just sit up and she would. Her whole focus is right there, listening to the word, you see? And that's why, you know, when I looked at her, I'm very encouraged. And one day I turned up again, she said to me, she said, Tan, do you have something important to say to us today? I said, yes, I do. Oh, she's very happy. Now I'm thinking she's 92 years old. She may not have many years left. And all these people sitting there may not have many years left. I want them to understand that they can still turn to God. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said, this is a house of prayer. If there's nothing else they can do because they're all on wheelchair, there's one thing they can do. They can pray. You see? And this is precisely what the temple of God is. Right? And so I say, think about this. The scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, all these people know the word of God. They know the word of God from front to back and back to front. You see? But the problem is, when they saw the Lord Jesus, there is no reflection. The word of God doesn't come to them, which shows that there is a problem with their relationship with Yahweh. You see? There is a very big problem. Now, also, if they understood what the Messiah is, by the way, I led a Bible study with two guys some time ago, and I said that the word Jesus Christ, the word Christ simply means Messiah. They were very shocked. You know why? Because they thought Christ is Jesus' surname, right? So they will call Jesus Mr. Christ, right? They say, oh, I didn't know it meant Messiah. I said, oh, Christ and Messiah is the same thing, right? And I also told them that Messiah meant the anointed one, right? Now, you see, by that very definition, it already helps us to see that the Messiah cannot be divine, cannot be God. Why? Because it simply means the anointed one. Somebody has to anoint him. See, a higher authority has to anoint him for the task. You see, that was how it works in the Old Testament. Okay? And so you will see here, in that very passage in Matthew 21, did you notice the proclamation of the anointed one? And there are three offices in the Old Testament that all these three offices require anointing. Okay? So the first one is what? The king, right? The king. The king in the Old Testament is anointed. And what do we see here? Matthew 21, verse 5. And he reads, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. You see? The king is anointed. All right? And then later on, you will see the second office right here. And it's in verse... verse 11. And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. You see? So there's the second office, is the prophet. And where is the third office? It's right here in the cleansing of the temple. Because only the high priest is authorized to cleanse the temple, is it not? So there you will see king, prophet, and the priest right there before their eyes. You see? And yet, you cannot discern, cannot see. You see? Now, that is why I hope you understand. When you look at a person, are you and I so attuned to Yahweh that Yahweh can bring the word across to you and tell you this person's life is a fulfillment of this scripture? Huh. You see? All right? Now, if we don't lift that word, nothing is revealed. Nothing. They only see you. Right? You are you. That's the problem. Right? What scripture is fulfilled in your life? I would know. Because I only see you. That's it. You see? So where's the effectiveness? How does the word of God become an agent or the means of transformation in the life of others if it doesn't come to life? That is the problem. You see? Right. Now, if you want to roll back a bit more, that's why I'm very, you know, I've read quite a number of books about Jesus and all that. And I feel quite sad because there's a book that argues, you know, you have to read like 300, 400 pages about whether Jesus exists or not. You're going to be kidding, you know. 300-400 pages of scholarly argument about the existence of Jesus. Now I think about this. I look at that book, I say, I don't need to read this book. I throw it out. Why? Because if you want to know Jesus exists, you just meet him. If you meet him, you know he exists. Why you have to read 300, 400 pages? You see? Now, how are you going to meet Jesus? That is the question. If not through a servant who is totally obedient to him. You see? That's why for me, when I shared my testimony in that hospital where all these old people are, they are very fascinated. You see? Why? Because they never heard this kind of testimony. In fact, in Malaysia, it's very common. But I was thinking, now you're in the West. To them, it's a totally different thing. They're so amazed that this person, me, can experience Jesus' reality. They were totally shocked. You see? Does this kind of thing happen, really? That's why, you know, I was thinking about my relative, my uncle, and when I looked at him and his family, I would say, this family is consigned to destruction, if you want to put from a human point of view. There is no hope for them to be saved. Why? Because the whole mindset is totally materialistic. Totally. Just out there to make money. And extremely arrogant, extremely proud. You see? Sometimes, you know, I give a try. I call, when I was in Kuala Lumpur, I called them. And then the secretary will pick up. I would like to speak to Mr. Tan. And the secretary, he's not here. Want to leave a message? I say, yeah, I'm also Mr. Tan. I'm his cousin. Oh, you wait, please. And then she came back. So my cousin knows it's me. She came back. Oh, he's not here. See? I know. He doesn't want to see me. You see? You know why? Different category altogether. I'm a nobody. He's big guy. He's in the news. He has the king's title on him, some kind of sir or lord or something like that. He's a big guy in Malaysia. I'm nothing. You see? So he doesn't want to see me. So I'm thinking, well, okay, so this family, there's no hope spiritually. But surprise, my dad told me, it requires a work of a Taoist monk to wake my cousins up. That is really amazing. How did this Taoist monk wake them up? Well, he was sick unto death. He was going to die. And we, you know, you thought, well, a Taoist priest, right? So you have all this namo stuff, right? But what did he experience? He saw Jesus. Amazing. And Jesus told him to go back, you see, and healed him. He came back and he was okay. Healed. And from the mouth of a Taoist priest comes the word Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. And my cousin looked at him. He's my best friend. He's a Taoist priest. Who are what better, you know, person to be friends with? Because you have a Taoist priest. Every time you're in trouble, get this guy to namo for you, you see? All right? So he got healed and he started talking about Jesus. My cousin was shocked. And he started asking about Jesus. And now he's become a Christian. My uncle was baptized. My auntie was also baptized. So you can see what God was doing in their family. Why? Because of the vision and experience of a Taoist priest. And from his testimony, the others came to the Lord as well. You see? Now, I find that is truly remarkable how God does things. We thought it's a hopeless case. And yet, even in the most hopeless case, right, there you have people who can turn to the Lord. And that's why Jesus says, if these children are silenced, even the stones will cry out. Wow. You know how hard is a stone? The stones will cry out. What is the message right here? Well, he's saying to the scribes, Pharisees, the chief priests, all these people who are religious leaders who know a lot about the Bible, you are worse than the stones. You see? Now, in fact, there are three things they are worse than. You see, Jesus is anointed prophet, priest, and king, right? But the chief priests, the scribes, all these people, you can describe them in three allegories as well. What is it? Well, they are worse than the donkey. They are worse than the children. They are worse than the stones. You see? So donkey, children, stone. You're worse than all of them. See? Now, that is what is going to happen if we take in a lot and we don't give out. You just take the word. And that's why you find that many people have been Christian for a long time. They become immune. They become immune to the word of God. You just take, and then what happens? A hardening has happened. The hardening is so great that you're worse than the donkey. You're worse than even the youngest children. All these are infants, little kids. Worse than them. At least they can see Jesus is Messiah. You see? You're worse than the stones. Because even the stones can cry out, Hosanna to the sons of David. You see? So when I think about it, it's a very scary prospect. And so I ask the question again for you and I. Are we really obedient to the word? Okay. Now, I've only done my first point. And we see, how many minutes have I got left? I only got 5 minutes. So I'll quickly deal with the second one. But this second one is easier. You know why? Because when you look at the word den of robbers, if you can go back a bit. Okay. Now you will see here, I'll just deal with this, okay? It says here, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you are making it a robber's den, all right? Now, you have to know the Greek to understand the meaning here because the English translation is not complete, all right? It is true. It's a robber's den, but it's not complete. Why? Because the word robbers means an insurrectionist, okay? You know what's an insurrectionist? Well, insurrectionist is somebody who rebel against the state, okay? You rebel. And so he says here, not just that you're grabbing things from people, you're actually rebelling against God. Now, how am I supposed to explain this? Well, it's very easy, very, very easy, okay? Now, it's like this. I give you a very simple example. And this one has to do with my second son, Benedict, when he was this high, okay? Now, this boy, he really loves McDonald's, especially Happy Meal. It's not because of the taste. It's the way they package it. You know, they gear towards kids. And now, if you ask him, you want Happy Meal? He say no. You know why? Because he saw in Yahoo News, somebody kept Happy Meal for 6 years just to test McDonald's products. And after 6 years, she opened up. What did she see? The same thing, after 6 years. So when Benedict saw it, all right? But he loved Happy Meal when he was small. So when Happy Meal, I bought for him, I put it on the table, and then he started eating. Now, sometimes, you know, parents, you look at it, it's not because I love it, it's just that there are fries and I just want one, okay? So my hand goes, and you know what he does? All right? And then he also loves Doritos. So I love Doritos too, because both of us are, you know. And my other son loves Doritos. So three of us will fight for Doritos. Right? In the end, Elizabeth gets it, okay? But anyway, so when it comes to Doritos, same thing. I have to share, you know, because we are all, you know. I split into three. And then, of course, it's not fair, you know, because it's so small and he gets the same portion as mine. So I my finger went across and, oh, oh, oh. You know? Now, you think about this. Happy Meal Doritos. Who bought it? Papa. It belongs to me. But once I give to him, whose is it now? It's his, not yours. He forgot where this food came from. I bought it, right? Of course, it comes from God, but I bought it, all right? Now, you find, as we grow up, exactly, it gets more complicated. You buy a big house through your blood, sweat, and tears, and then you give one room to your son. That room becomes his. Even the parents cannot walk into that room, right? Much less can the parents say, hey, clean up your room. Oh, no way. You see? That is exactly what has happened. This house is a house of prayer. You have made it. You mess up the room. You have made it into a den of robbers. What is my point here? It is very typical of mankind, you and I. What do? We always love to hijack God's plans, isn't it? We hijack. We're very good at hijacking everything that belongs to God in the first place. How about our lives for a start? Where did you get your life from? You're breathing, you and I, we are all breathing. You know, one writer says, the fact that we are breathing already shows that God is right there maintaining your life and my life. Insofar as God is there, that is exactly why we live. If God removed himself, everything would drop dead. Everything. The plants, the animals, everything would drop dead, including us. You see? Our life comes from him. But we say to God, hands off, this is my life. Do not interfere. You see? And then we go to the church. The church belongs to God. You see? And what do we say? Hands off. We run the church. You see? It's exactly how we work. We work like this all the time. All the time. Whether it's a personal, on our personal life, whether it's the life of the church, whether in society. And the Psalms tell us, God established the nations, even the boundaries God established. And what do the nations say to God? Don't exist. We run our own country. You see? Now that is why you begin to understand how terrible our condition is. You see? And that's why Jesus says, this house, this temple, was God's in the first place. It belongs to him. And it's a place where everybody will learn to commune with God. That's what prayer is. We are here to commune with him. But you have changed the character of this temple and made it into a what? Your own independent domain. You want autonomy. You see? Now that is why you see chief priests and scribes, they have made their temple theirs, you see, in practice. Of course, if you ask them, whose temple is it? They will say it's God's. Just like many Christians, right? Your life belongs to who? Oh, belongs to Jesus. But in practice, we want our independence. You see? Where does Jesus' words come in? Where does the word of God come in? It doesn't. We live our own lives. That is the problem. Okay? And so you begin to understand, when the Lord Jesus looked at the temple, he sees this kind of attitude, right? The insurrectionist attitude, a rebellious attitude, that is the worst of it all. And outcome of that is, because if we live our own lives, then clearly, when you see a lot of money coming in, a lot of transaction coming in, man's heart is always greedy, right? We are always greedy. We will never say, well, how much did you buy the pair of Dove for in your own country? The guy would say, oh, 20 cents for one pair. Okay, I charge you 15 cents. Do we say that? No. The guy would say, oh, first of all, your money is not accepted. You have to change to temple money. So how much is the exchange? Wow, exchange is very high. I mean, to their favor, of course. All right? So you exchange, then you get little. Now, how much is a pair of pigeons? Pair of pigeons is how much? In my own country, 20 cents. How much now? Well, the scholars are telling us they are charging something like 25 times. You see? 25 times 20. How much is that? I don't know. My math is very poor. $5 maybe. Is that right? Shows I'm still awake. $5 for a pair of this poor guy, you know why? When you look at the Old Testament, all right, who can afford to offer the lamb and the ox? Well, it will be the well-to-do. If you're middle class and above, ox, lamb, no problem. All right, you double the price, triple the price. Okay, it's only once a year. I'll pay for it. But poor people in the Old Testament, if you can't afford a lamb or the ox, then you buy pigeon. Pigeon is the cheapest, all right? And so the poor people, after they change the money, they can't even afford a pigeon. You see? And that is why the Lord Jesus singled out the pigeon sellers. You see? Because they have deprived the poor of making their sacrifice to Yahweh. See? So you will see right here, again, three categories that the Lord Jesus cares for. Who are these three? Well, you look at Matthew 21, it will be the poor that Jesus was concerned for. It will be the blind and the lame, yeah. All right? The poor, blind, and lame. You see? So today I talk about threes a lot. All right? So you see, the cleansing of the temple is itself a deep concern for these people who are poor, lame, and blind. You see? So that in the temple, he's there to uplift them, at the same time to rebuke the leadership. You see? That there is a big, big problem in the temple, which if they do not address, then the Lord himself will deal with his own temple, and which he did in AD 70, do you see? Now, so all this is a warning for you and I, and also an encouragement in that we begin to see why, all right, through it all, we will learn to be subject to the Word of God. That is the summary of it. Be subject. And always remember that Yahweh will speak to us through the Word. Through the Word. And even if you look at other people's life, perhaps Yahweh will also tell you. His life is a fulfillment of this Word. Even if you don't like it, you begin to see God's hand behind it. Do you see? And that's why I find it is so important. I shared in my testimony, when I first came to the Lord, the first thing God said to me, and I haven't read the Bible yet. I don't even know the Bible. When I first came to the Lord, I heard God saying to me. That's why when I said that, I told the old people, I'm not crazy. I never have a mental illness. God said to me, you shall be holy as I am holy. Which you just sang. Right? And I didn't know where this verse was. I don't even know it's in the Bible. Until I read it, then I say, yeah, that's exactly what God said to me. You see? Ah. So we thank God that God uses, either he speaks to us directly through the Word, or he speaks through his servant to us, you and I. Right? So the question here is, are we ready to be perceptive and receptive of the Word in regard to any event in your life? You see? Perhaps the Lord is teaching you something, right? And you have to be acutely aware. What is it that God wants to say to you and I? Now, it may be a hard lesson, like these pigeon sellers and money changers, they will experience the whip from Jesus. Painful whip. But there's a message right there. You see? And that's why Pastor Eric, when I first applied for full-time training, you know what he did? He called me for interview, like all the others. And then he sat me down. The first thing he did was to give me a sharp rebuke. Why? Because 我很调皮, right? I must admit, I was a naughty boy those days. Not like Pastor Kelvin, 好乖啊. So he rebuked me very severely. And I felt discouraged. I came out of there, I said, no hope, right? Better look for a job, right? And then second interview, some more, all right? And then finally he asked me, after he let me think for a while, after he asked me, so do you still want to serve the Lord after all this? Then I said, well, more or less. Then he said, well, is it more or less? I said, well, I don't know what to say because I felt so dead. I thought I'm a hopeless case. Then I said, yeah, I want to, but, you know, the situation is like this, so it looks like. Because I asked my other brothers, well, what did Pastor Eric say to you? Of course, my younger Pastor Chuan got a rebuke too, right? So I thought, well, his life is better than mine. How can he get rebuked? If he get rebuked, then that's my consolation, you know, right? So finally, he said, okay, I accept you for full time. I was almost floored. Why? Because I never expect him to say yes. And he told me why. He said, after all the rebuke, and very sharp, after all the rebuke, you still want to cling to the Lord. That already tells me something. You see? It's the strength of your walk with God. That's all I want to see. Wow, I thought, well, it's very good. This is the test. You see? So if somebody scolds you, you go up there and shake that person's hand. I thank you so much. You rebuke me. You see? Now, it's not easy. When I was in school, my professor screamed at me. He was so upset. The whole corridor can hear. Everyone here heard him yelling at me, and he went, yay, like this. Because I didn't know how to do research, he never taught me. So, of course, I make this kind of blunder. And he was so upset. He never gave me a chance, you see. And then, in the end, he passed me because he didn't want to see me again. You see, yeah. So I was thankful for that because I thought I'd want to see you too, you know. But I'd rather serve the Lord because, you know, that was how Pastor Eric tested me those days. Right? Now I would say that wasn't the only time, but then later on, at one time he wrote me an email. It was very harsh. It was a very severe scolding. And then he followed. I looked at the mail. I couldn't move anymore because it was very hard to take. And then on that same night, he wrote another mail. He said, quoting Proverbs, he said, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see? Why? Because through that rebuke, through that, you know, discipline, you could put it this way. It really tests the strength of your walk with God, whether you can see through all this that it was God who's dealing with you. You see? And there's a message right there, very clear. These are the things you have to correct. And exactly what Jesus did. He whipped out these people, just to show exactly where the problem is. You see? It's not just blanket scolding, you know? It's to point a very specific area that one has to change. So I find it's a very good exercise in a sense that you realize, right? Then there are some people who cannot take rebuke, and that is the problem. You know, the rebuke came, and that person left the church. Because preachers are not supposed to talk to me like that. If you leave, too bad for you. You have lost a very important opportunity. Do you see? And so I hope you and I understand. So I'll close like this. Look at Matthew 21 again. And we will read. The last verse. Matthew 21, 45 and 46. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard these parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. Verse 46, when they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. Okay? So again, when they heard the Lord Jesus teaching, they wanted to seize him. They wanted to destroy him. You see? They didn't see that it was God's word addressing to them all the time. Didn't see that. So I hope you and I will have that openness. So come what may in your life, never think that God only works through pleasant things. When your business is doing well, when you got straight A's for your exam, it's God's blessing. No, no, no. Please understand, God works through ways we may not understand. So we must remain open and let the Lord speak to our hearts. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and once again we pray that we will learn to live your word and not be seen as a hypocrite in your sight. And so we want to commit each one here into your care. And we pray that, Father, your word will become real in our lives so that our witness for you, our testimony for you, will really be meaningful and will be easily understood by others because they can see it. And they can see the example and they too may understand it clearly. So we want to commit all of us into your care. May you do a deep work in our hearts and make your word become real once again in our lives. So hear our prayer. We thank you. Amen.